Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Glad to see you this morning. Let's try again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, thank you very much. Good to know that you're alive and well. Today is kind of a unique opportunity for me. I get to be here, but I get to not preach. And so thankful for a kind of a different schedule. And Stan's going to preach for us today. And I'm going to get the opportunity to be one of you guys and just listen. So that's kind of an almost unheard of opportunity for me. So I'm excited about that. Looking forward to actually sitting with my family during worship and stuff like that. So it'll be kind of else. I was driving to the hotel this morning thinking of, this is what other people feel like on Sunday mornings. So I had some other things to think about as well. Just a reminder that we'll be meeting tonight at 5:30 for dinner. And we have casseroles and salads and things like that. We'll be enjoying some food and fellowship together around the table. And then we're going to share some things with you about an opportunity to be involved in international ministry that's coming up this fall. And we want to share some testimonies about that and answer questions and give you some information so that you'll know what that's all about and maybe kind of allay some fears about what it means to adopt an international student and what that means and what it doesn't mean. And we want to try to encourage you to avail yourself of the opportunity to be involved in that this coming fall. So in some, I think I told you that I wanted to encourage us in some outreach opportunities, and that would be one significant way that we could be involved in those things. The youth Bible study continues this week, and I want to thank parents for making the effort to let their children be involved in that. We had a good time, I think, this past Wednesday, and we'll do that this week again as well, and I'll try to make sure everybody has a chair to sit in. We had folks sitting on boxes and all over the place, so I need to get some extra chairs in the office, but we'll do that again this coming Wednesday, Lord willing. So those are some reminders, and there are other things in the worship bulletin that you can look for. And particularly, one thing that I'd like to continue to encourage you to do is to take this little slip on the last page, page 11, page 12, that says, Welcome to Grace Heritage Church, and pull that off and use that as an opportunity to let us know that you're here, particularly if you're here for the first time, if you're an honored guest. We'd like to know about that. And on Wednesday, when our men meet together, we'll pray for you. And then also, if you have some specifics or particular things about which we can be praying or some things that we need to know about, this is a good way to put that on a little piece of paper and put that in the offering plate in when it's passed a little bit later. And we'll be happy to pray for you or try to respond to you in ways that will be helpful and encouraging. This is probably kind of common sense, and you're probably already thinking about it, but because we have, our kids may need a little bit of help and direction with the flu thing going around and all, parents, let's try to help our children as far as getting snacks and things like that, and be careful about washing hands and those sorts of things. Just a reminder, because we have some common stuff going on around here, so you know, be mindful and careful about that. I don't think we need to be paranoid, but the wise man sees danger and hides himself, so let's be prudent. Good word from the past president, be prudent, and or is that 3 or 4 presidents ago? Could have been from my youth, who knows. Well, it is good to be able to be together. I'm thankful for that opportunity. God is kind to us to let us meet together on the Lord's Day, and it's our privilege to shift our attention to that, to the fact that we've gathered to worship the Lord. And I hope that you have a worship bulletin, and you would find the worship, the scripture that are printed on the front of it is a call to worship. And let me ask you, if you would please, to stand together with me, and let's read together from Psalm 148, verses 11 to 14. Would you join me as we read together? Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. May God give us grace to do just that today, to exalt Him and to honor Him. And let's stop and ask God to help us to do that just now. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we pray? God in heaven, you are higher than the heavens are above the earth, higher than our thoughts and our ways are you. As distant as the most distant star is from our planet, so are you distant from us in majesty and in glory and in might and power and perfection and holiness and beauty. And still you have determined to come into our midst and to invade our brokenness and corruption and to return us, to restore us to that which you designed and intended from the beginning of all the earth. And oh God, for these incredible realizations today, we thank you. Thank you for not leaving us stumbling about in darkness. We thank you for not leaving us to find our own way. And we thank you, oh God, for not deserting us in our sin. We praise you, oh God, that you have sought us out and drawn us to yourself. And oh God, as you are the center of all things, to be exalted and honored and praised and worshiped, we desire, oh God, to submit to that this morning. But we know that still we do not do these things in our own strength. We don't do them because of our own wisdom or cleverness or design. We don't do them because of the environment we create with our physical surroundings. But, oh God, we do them by the help of your Holy Spirit, who directs and tunes our hearts to praise you and to worship you, who enables us to see your beauty. And so we ask now, oh God, that you would be pleased to send your Holy Spirit in our midst, that you would grant to us the blessings and help of your Spirit. And Father, we do this because you have promised. You know how to give good gifts because you, O God, are good. And there is nothing that you do that is not righteous and just and perfect altogether. And so we beg you this day, O God, to send us the good gift of your Holy Spirit and to attend to us the help that we need as your people, faltering, stumbling, and yet desiring as best as broken people can to love you with all of our hearts, to please you, to obey you, to know you, and to see you. And we ask that you would grant to us these desires as we meet together this day. And we ask, O God, that you would teach us how to walk in a way that would be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would bring forth fruit that is consistent with our calling in Him. These things we ask for in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
To Christ the Lord, let every tongue its noblest tribute bring. When He's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauties of His face, and on His glories dwell. Think of the wonder of His grace, and all His triumphs tell. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon His awful brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, His lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with Him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is He than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress, He fled to my relief. For me He bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. It a thousand blessings pour upon my guilty head. His presence gilds my darkest hour and guards my sleeping bed. To Him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. To Him, the place of His abode, He brings my weary feet. Shows me the glories of my God and makes my joys complete. Since from His bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I a thousand hearts to give, for they should all be Thine, a thousand men could not compose a worthy song to bring. Yet Your love is a melody our hearts can't help but.
A thousand men
could not compose a worthy song to sing. Yet Your love is a melody our hearts can't help but sing. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without Thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through Thy free goodness, my spirits revive. And He that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by Thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercies, Thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of Thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine yields mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means that Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection was a wrath-removing sacrifice to take God's wrath that we were due away from us. And the Scriptures are not saying that because this sacrifice exists, we live as we please or however we want, because John writes these things that we might not continue in patterns of sin. But God in His mercy, knowing that we are still have within us, a remaining struggle against sin, has provided for us Jesus Christ, the righteous, an advocate to whom we might run with our sin. And so let's believe the gospel by running to Him now. When I say running, I don't want you to get the picture of running down a road or through a building or to the front to a supper or something like that, but going in prayer to Christ, confessing sin, and asking Him for forgiveness. Could we spend a moment acting on our belief that the gospel is true and ask Him for forgiveness of sin? Silent prayer of repentance and faith. Father, we thank You for the desire that You place within our heart to not sin. Thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit, which results in a hatred of sin. But we confess that we don't fight against sin as we ought. And we certainly don't hate sin as we ought. And we don't love righteousness as we ought. And so we thank You, O God, that we have an advocate in the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who has provided for us the righteousness that You demand, and one who calls us to Himself. And we thank You for providing to us Your Holy Spirit, who lives within us to enable us and to empower us toward these things. Oh God, I pray for one in our midst this morning who may have no desire for these things, who finds themselves going through externally the actions of a Christian, and yet has the heart of the world. And I pray that You would expose that today, and that there would be a severe mercy attached to that exposure, in the sense that it might be distressful for them to realize these things, and yet it would be indeed a mercy of God to reveal them to them and to show them the hope that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Father, let us not be pretenders, but pursuers of Christ in truth, in deed, in action, word, and heart. Work these things out in us, I pray. By the power of Your Spirit, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Advocate, our wrath-removing sacrifice. Amen. This next hymn reminds us that the things for which we have prayed are true, that the love of Christ is both rich and free, that He has provided it for us, and that He will keep us to Himself for all eternity.
The love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on His own eternally. Nor earth nor hell can it remove. Long as He lives, its own He'll love. His loving heart engaged to be their everlasting surety. 'Twas love that took their cause in hand, and love maintains it to the end. Love cannot from its post withdraw, nor death, nor hell, nor sin, nor law can turn the surety's heart away. He'll love His own to endless day. Love has redeemed His sheep with blood, and love will bring them safe to God. Love calls them all from death to life, and love will finish all their strife. He loves through every changing scene. Nor rod from him can Zion wean. Not all the wanderings of her heart can make his love for her depart. It's post-withdrawn, nor death, nor hell, nor sin, nor law can turn the surety's heart away. He'll love his own to endless day. At death beyond the grave he'll love, in endless bliss his own shall prove. The blazing glory of that love, which never could from them remove, which never could from them remove.
Please be seated.
Peter chapter 2, we'll be reading the first 12 verses there. And these verses just remind us in a very meaningful and unique way just how special we are to be called of God and to be a part of his family. Let's read these verses together. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And as we come to our prayer time, let me encourage you to turn to page 11 in our bulletin, and we'll see that we have several things listed there, and just encourage you to put that in your Bible and carry it with you throughout the week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you for this morning that we are both able and free to meet together openly, to worship you, to praise you, to be fed from your word. Father, we thank you for that freedom. Father, help us not to take that for granted ever. Father, you are an awesome, a mighty, a powerful God, creator of the universe, sustainer of the universe, and yet you also are a personal God who loves us and has even provided for our salvation through your precious Son, Jesus. And you dwell with us by your Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. And we thank you for that kind of provision and that kind of personal communion that we can have with you through Christ. Thank you for that. Father, we thank you for this church body, for the members that you've placed here. We thank you for the gifts of the Spirit that you have provided for our edification. Father, we want to lift up other churches in our area this morning. In particular, we want to pray for Parkway Baptist Church, that you would be there this morning as they lift Jesus Christ up and hold him out as the only Savior for the world. We pray that you would bless their ministry there at Parkway and in other evangelical churches in our area. I pray that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified this morning. Lord, we also lift up the Women's Hope Medical Clinic and Larry Webb. And just first off, thank you, Father, for that ministry to young women in our community, in our area. And ask you to continue to bless that ministry. And Father, put it on our hearts in specific ways that we can participate and help in that Women's Hope ministry. Father, we also lift up the students as they are finishing the stressful time at the end of a semester. I pray that you'd be with our students as many of them will be away for the summer. Father, summer offers a break from the routine, but it also offers opportunities for straying away from your word and for daily commitment to you. And I pray that as our students move off in the summer, that they will recommit themselves to staying close to you on a day-by-day basis as they are away from us. And we pray for your protection and your safety for them. Father, we thank you for the various members and people affiliated with our body who are serving in the military. We just pray your protection on them this day. Thank you for their sacrifice. We ask that you would be with them in a special way and make your presence known to them this Sunday. Father, as we come to the time of your studying your word, I pray that you would be in your Holy Spirit, would be present in the preaching of your word, but not only in the speaking, but also in the hearing. Pray that you would give us spiritual ears to hear what you'd have us hear, and then hearts that would be changed and committed to serving you. Again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to meet together as a church family. And we ask all of this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. Okay. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 18. This time of year is always a sad time in the life of our church. Some of our students are always leaving about this time, some of them for the summer, and some of them for good. We have, as far as I know, three of our students are leaving for good. Lauren Nevels is graduating, and Elizabeth Williams, and also Joe Hannon, I think, is graduating at the end of the summer, but leaving now for China, right? So we are sad to see you go. And then, of course, some of you may be leaving for the summer, and so we don't get to see you all summer. Now, part of our vision in this church has been, always been, to equip students to go out into the world and to be testimonies for Christ and to strengthen the churches wherever you go. And so we're happy to have that privilege and to send you out so that we can be involved in that kind of ministry. But it does hurt to see you go, even so. A few months ago, I was thinking about the emotions that come up as we see our students go and some of the concerns that we have as we want to see them flourish in the Lord and move into other churches. And it was at that point that I started chewing on the idea of a sermon called How to Leave Your Church. Now, that may seem like a strange idea for a title for a sermon, but it was inspired by an article that I read by Tom Askell in the Founders Journal a few years ago, and it was called How to Fire Your Pastor. So, someone suggested to him that that was like handing people a loaded gun, handing your members a loaded gun. But this was his response to that statement. He said, "Church members already have a gun. As one who is charged with the responsibility to lead and nurture the flock of God, I want to do everything I can to make sure that it is loaded with the proper ammunition and fired in a right direction." So I think that's a very similar issue to the issue of leaving your church. Church members may and will leave. And as your pastors, we want to make sure that you only leave when you have solid biblical reasons for doing so. And when you do have solid biblical reasons for leaving, that you leave in a God-honoring, spiritually healthy way. I think this whole issue of leaving churches is huge. It is something that I think we are particularly susceptible to in our day. We are so accustomed to having a million choices for everything. We choose whether to change our sex. We choose whether we want our face to have a slightly different shape to it. We choose if your spouse doesn't please you, you choose just move on to a different spouse. And that kind of approach to things tends to create shallow relationships and shallow commitments and shallow convictions. Even when we go to Walmart, we go down the cereal aisle and we're bombarded by a million choices. Now, I was thinking about that little manifestation of our culture the other day, and I thought, what about Chex cereal? You know, that's been around forever, and this is about as plain a cereal as you could possibly imagine. Surely Chex cereal has not succumbed to this trend to just explode with a million flavors. So I got on their website, and I guess I should have been clued in by the title of the website. The title was Chex, Any Way You Want It. Okay, well, then of course I wasn't surprised to see that they had rice Chex, corn Chex, and wheat Chex. They've always had those. But they also now have multi-brand Chex, honey nut Chex, chocolate Chex, and strawberry Chex. Plus, you can download 5 different recipes for Chex Mix on their website. We've been conditioned to treat church pretty much like we do picking out a cereal, I think. If the flavor starts to get tiresome or we discover one that we prefer better, then we're tempted just to switch. I think we also tend to fall into an independent spirit that leads to the way we think about leaving our church. Now, I think in this congregation, we all know, at least in our heads, all that stuff in the Bible about being part of a body and about how important that is. But when it comes to an issue like leaving the church, somehow that very quickly just flies away out of our heads and our hearts. We forget that leaving the body has an effect on the body. We also, I think, sometimes tend to think that we really can, even though Scripture tells us very clearly in many ways that we can't survive outside the body, we tend to think, yeah, I can, but I can do that. I can survive outside the body on my own. And so today I want us to address two important questions. The first one is, when should you leave your church? And the second one is, if you have biblical justification for leaving your church, then how should you leave your church? So to begin with, let's look at when should you leave your church. And I want to look at this passage in Acts chapter 20 as a way of providing some insight to this. I actually preached on a part of this passage not too long ago. And if you're concerned about that, no, I'm not going to preach the same sermon. And I do read other passages occasionally, just clarify that in case anybody was concerned about that. But at any rate, Paul spent 3 years pastoring the church in Ephesus. And he had already left Ephesus, but he had this opportunity one last time to speak to the elders there because his ship was passing by near where Ephesus was. And so he sent word for the elders to come and meet him in Miletus, which was about 30 miles away. And so we pick up in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. It says, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again.'" If we take Paul's example here as a positive apostolic example, I think we can pretty safely conclude that that sometimes you do need to leave your church. Sometimes there are legitimate reasons to leave your church, as Paul did here. And we recognize that church membership is a serious commitment, and leaving a church is painful, and it presents some spiritual risk, some big spiritual risk. And yet, in spite of that, we see that Paul left anyway. So we can't take the fact that it's a serious commitment and the fact that there are spiritual risks involved and it's painful as to mean that we should never, under any circumstances, leave our church. That would be a wrong conclusion, and that's based on Paul's example right here. So let me just mention a couple of things to kind of put these aside before we get into the more difficult issues. I want to talk about two extreme cases to begin with. One is the one I would call the ideal case, and the other is the worst case. The ideal case is suggested in verse 25 where he says, "I know that none of you will see my face again." Now, he didn't say he knew exactly what was going to happen to him, but he did know that he was headed for trouble in Jerusalem. And even though he didn't die there, he was arrested and ultimately died in prison. And so his leaving them was really the first step in his leaving the world, in a sense. And so that reminds us that one way to leave the church is to leave by finishing the race. And isn't that a great way to leave the church? To leave the church by finishing the race, which means dying in the Lord. And this is exactly what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That is the ideal way to leave the church and the best way. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." We all ought to desire that, to leave the church in that way. How many of us have known godly people who ran the race well and finished the race? Many of you probably know or heard of my colleague and friend Scott Hodell, who died earlier this year. Last year, when he was in the middle of chemo treatment and he couldn't get out among the crowds because of his immune system, he was at home making YouTube videos for his youth Sunday school class to teach them about basic doctrines of the faith. And a month before he died, he met with the youth group at Lakeview and talked to them about memorizing Scripture and recited the entire book of Galatians to the group. Now that's the way to leave your church. Of course, when Christ returns, then we'll all leave the church together. 1 John 3:2 says, "We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." So that is certainly the ideal way to leave the church. That's the way we would all love to leave the church. On the other hand, there's what I would call the worst case, and that's also suggested in this passage. Actually, I didn't read it, but if you look down in verse 29, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." He knew that the church might contain wolves, and some of them would lead people out of the church. So we see a couple of cases there. One is that sometimes, sadly and regrettably, people actually walk out of the church on their own, denying the faith, with no intention of ever connecting to the church or to the Lord again. And then sometimes there are people who have to be put out of the church in an act of church discipline. If a person who shows by a lack of repentance and a lack of fruit that he just doesn't belong, then Scripture calls the church to hand that person over to Satan, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to regard that person as no longer in Christ's kingdom, but in Satan's kingdom. And so that is a very sad way to leave the church. And it's not a way that we want anyone ever to leave the church. Sometimes you need to leave your church to serve the body elsewhere. I think that's what we see happening with Paul in this passage. Now, he is a unique situation because he was an apostle, but I still think that we can learn something from his example. I think the reason he felt free to leave was that he saw that God had raised up others who had the kinds of gifts that he had and that he was using to serve the body there. So he was free to leave there without impoverishing the church. He wasn't leaving them there with no teachers and no leadership. He was speaking to the elders who had already been identified and ordained there in the church. And so he was free and able to leave there and move to another place where he could use his gifts more fully. I think that's the situation that most of our college graduates find themselves in. Not that you're an apostle moving to another church or something like that, but I believe that you have a mission and a ministry to move out into places where you can be more useful and more effective than you can here. First of all, if you're have the opportunity to work at a job where you can earn money and bring the kingdom of God into your workplace and bless your family and yourself with and your church with an income, then that's certainly a great blessing and opportunity from the Lord. But the reality is that your gifts that hopefully you have exercised here during the time of your stay as a student may be more rare and more precious and more useful somewhere else. It's not that we want to give you up. We don't. But we have to recognize at times that there are others who may need you more. And so in that case, we are willing to let go. And then another related thing, as I said at the very beginning, we want you to go out and share a gospel-centered life with other people in other places. And we want you to promote a vision for healthy church life in another place. We believe there are a lot of sick churches out there, and we believe that you can be an influence for healthy church life wherever you go. You also need to leave the church if the church is teaching or practicing serious error. The sad reality is that even elders are not exempted from becoming wolves. According to this passage, that some would come up even from among you, that is the elders there. So if the sheep are in danger because the gospel is being perverted or obscured or lost entirely, then it's time to consider leaving your church. That is a very serious situation to be in and very dangerous. Paul said that the church is the pillar and buttress of truth, and if your church begins to tear down the truth rather than build it up, then it has lost its claim on the sheep. When the gospel is not at the very center of what is preached and taught and lived out, then that should be a warning sign to us all. If the Christian life becomes a message about obeying God so that in your own strength, so that you can do God a favor, or so that you can build up brownie points with Him, then the gospel has been seriously obscured in that church. Also, when the church membership has lost the distinction between the church and the world, that is a very serious and dangerous situation. The sheep and the wolves are already mingling. That's dangerous. And it's also confusing to the people of the world. John Dagg, one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention, said that when discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it. So if Christ has exited the church, then it's time for you to go too. Well, what about the case where the church is teaching or practicing error, but it's not as serious as denying the gospel? Well, that's a more difficult case. It's not so straightforward. I remember one time in a faraway place long, long ago, and I had to say that just to show you that I do listen to Paul's sermons. My pastor and I were discussing some concerns that we had about a church across town. And he said to me, you know, sometimes you just wish that they'd come out and say, Mary is God. And what he meant by that was, if they said Mary is God, then the situation would be very clear, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be such a difficult thing to discern whether we should warn our members away, because what had happened was we had a few members who had left our church and gone to that church. So if your church says something like that, I think it makes it pretty clear what you ought to do, but the reality is that it's usually not that clear. So here are a few questions that you need to ask yourself when you're trying to work through this. The first question is, how serious is the error? Is it serious enough to have a noticeable effect on my life and growth and worship as a Christian? Is it a really serious error, or is it only a minor error? Does it seriously obscure the glory of God? Okay. Another question, what are the alternatives? Now, you might be upset because your church believes that George W. Bush or Barack Obama is the Antichrist. But that's not nearly as bad of an error as saying that Mary is God. And if the only other church in the area is saying that Mary is God, then maybe you'd better stick with the lesser of these errors. You have to consider what the alternatives are in your area. I think another question you need to ask yourself is, what impact will my leaving have on my service to God's people? Am I serving people in a unique way in the body where I am? Is that going to be damaged or hindered if I leave? What about those sheep that are left? Are there people who are going to be confused or upset or lose their way because of my pattern and my example that I set in leaving? And then another question you can ask yourself is this: how much legitimate influence do I have to promote biblical change? Will I just be causing trouble and promoting division, or can I be an encourager for greater biblical faithfulness? So these are some questions that you can ask as you seek to wrestle through that. But regardless of what your conclusion is, or let me say it this way, if you conclude that it's time to leave, then you still have to think about how to leave. How to leave in a godly way. So I'm going to talk about that in some detail in a moment. But let me just say briefly some reasons why you don't need to leave. Because I think too often people leave for reasons when they don't need to or should not leave. First of all, you don't need to leave if you have a minor disagreement over doctrine or practice. Think about how many details there are to disagree with. Last week, Paul made a case for us that when Daniel refused to eat the food that was served to him, Daniel and his friends, that it was because, and I'm not sure I can articulate this very, very well, but it was because he didn't want to act as if he were totally dependent on the king for his life. Is that in the ballpark? Well, you might say, I disagree with that. I think it's because it was food sacrificed to idols. I'm leaving Grace Heritage Church. Well, that would probably be an overreaction to a very small point of disagreement. Okay? So, you might say, you know, we don't think that anybody over 2.462 years of age ought to be left in the nursery. We're leaving Grace Heritage Church. Now, that would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? So, we need to be careful not to make minor disagreements a point for leaving. In fact, that would be an impossible situation because if you have disagreements and that makes you that uncomfortable to disagree down to the thousandth decimal point over when children should and should not be in the nursery, then you're probably going to not be able to achieve that level of precision at the next church you go to either, right? And so we need to recognize the reality that in all these very tiny details, there are simply going to be disagreements no matter where you go, and that is no justification for leaving your church. Well, you don't need to leave your church if you have a personal conflict with someone in the body. This is not a reason to go. This is a reason to stay. I can't find anywhere in Scripture that encourages us to run away from another believer when we've had conflict. I don't see that. We're told in 1 Peter 4:8, first of all, it's just kind of a basic principle. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, we shouldn't be in the business of just pointing out all the flaws in other believers around us. Love is not easily provoked. And that should be the basic operating principle that we have regardless. But sometimes, in cases of hard-hearted, unrepentant, or persistent sin, then we're told to go to our brother and show him his sin. We're not told to run away when he sins. We're told to go to him when he sins. And if that doesn't resolve the problem, we don't give up. We actually bring others into the situation and keep at it until we have resolved the situation. Now, if someone else is the cause, that doesn't get you off the hook. And if you're the cause, that doesn't get you off the hook. Because if we're the cause of a problem, or if someone thinks we're the cause of a problem, if your brother has something against you, then we're called to go to them to seek reconciliation. So it works both ways in either case. And the bottom line is that we're called to bear with one another in love and to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is simply not going to be pictured and lived out if when we have a conflict with someone else, we just leave the church. That's a time to stick with it and work through it. Now, I have to admit, I've had my share of conflicts with fellow believers, and they weren't all long ago in a faraway place. I know that I can often be hard to get along with. And it has been a great blessing and a confirmation of the gospel to work through these conflicts and to be forgiven and to forgive. That is a glorious thing. That is a thing that you would never experience if you are in the mode of running away from conflict. What an amazing manifestation of Christ's work in His body that would free us up to forgive one another because He has first forgiven us. And how could we ever experience that if we just pick up and leave once a relationship gets uncomfortable? And this is such an important issue to us as elders here that when someone comes to us and says they want to join Grace Heritage Church, one of the questions that we ask them is this. We say, do you have any kind of unresolved conflict in your previous church? We want to know, are you running away from something? And if you're running away from something, we're going to say, well, why don't you go work that out first, and then you come back and talk to us. We don't want anyone joining Grace Heritage Church simply because they're running away from conflict. So this is a reason to stay rather than go. And also, remember that these are the people you're going to spend eternity with. So we'd better be working out our relational conflicts now, because these will be people that we're around the throne of the Lamb with for all eternity. Well, you also don't need to leave if you have different personal preferences that have nothing to do with biblical principle. You might have a very strong opinion about the type of snacks that are served during fellowship time. I like original Chex Mix. Well, I want chocolate Chex Caramel Crunch. Okay? That's not a reason to leave the church over such trivial differences. We should prefer others before ourselves. And we also need to weigh the relative importance that Scripture puts on things like style of music. Because so often I see people changing churches over this issue, the style of music. Is that really biblically weighed now? Is that really a big issue? You know, it's interesting to me. Can you imagine how flexible we're going to have to be when we're all gathered around the throne of the Lamb with people from every tribe and language and people and nation? There are going to be some instruments there we've never heard of. And there are going to be some musical styles that we probably never have been exposed to. We're going to have to be very flexible then. And it's probably a good thing to get started on that. That we need not make that such a huge issue in terms of leaving or staying at our church. The important thing is that we're worshiping the Lamb together. Another reason that some people use to leave a church is they look around and they say, there's nobody else like me. Or there's nobody else in my stage of life. I just can't identify with people at that church. Well, we need to learn to identify with one another in Christ. And we're all made in God's image, are we not? Don't we all have similar kinds of temptations? Similar kinds of struggles? Don't we struggle with anxiety and fear and bitterness, laziness, and all these different things? We have a whole lot in common. We have a common Savior. We have a common Spirit who lives in all of us. There's much more that we have in common apart from just our age or our particular stage of life. That is not a particularly good reason to leave a church. Well, there are lots of other things that we could discuss, but we need to move on and talk about how we should leave the church if we should. So the first thing, when we're convinced that we have biblical warrant for leaving a church, the very first thing we need to do is pray. So important that we pray. Leaving your church can be a painful thing. It is full of spiritual dangers for you and others. It has potential to do harm to the body and to bring a black mark on the name of Christ. So the Bible already tells us to pray without ceasing, and that's not even in the context of a problem. That's just ordinary life, pray without ceasing. When there's a problem, or you're about to make a move that has great spiritual ramifications, then you really should be praying without ceasing at that point. The Bible tells us that if we lack wisdom, we should ask for it. We should go to the Lord in prayer over these things. Several years ago, I became deeply concerned about an issue, a major issue, in a previous church. And one day, I had made up my mind, and I finally made this pronouncement to Debbie that I was going to go to the pastor and straighten him out about this. I had to do something about it. And she asked me, well, have you prayed about it? No. I hadn't prayed about it. I hadn't prayed at all about it that I can remember, at least not of any significance. And so at that point, I was convicted and was committed to pray about the issue. In fact, I prayed for 2 years about it regularly. And it was only after 2 years that I felt at that point in my conscience that I was free to go and bring this issue to the pastor. And at that point, my attitude had changed tremendously about the whole thing. And the way I approached it was very different than it would have been 2 years earlier. In fact, to tell you the truth, I think that was probably a point where God began to work in me to plant the seeds toward the call to be an elder, because I began to work through putting myself in the shoes of a pastor and thinking through that in a little bit different way. So it was a great blessing to me to pray. A second thing that you should do is to move slowly and carefully. Remember that when you are leaving your church, what you're talking about is surgery on the body. That's what we're talking about. To leave your church requires surgery on the body. So that ought to cause you to want to be very careful about it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to a surgeon, I don't want the first thing to be that said about that surgeon that he's really fast. I want it to be that he's really careful. I'm a lot more concerned about the end result than I am about how fast it happens if I have surgery. Scripture also likens the body to a building. So again, it's like remodeling a building when someone leaves the church. So it needs to be done carefully and thoughtfully. Remember that sensitive sheep may be hurt in the process. And we need to think about how we're going to do that in a way that doesn't hurt sensitive sheep. Your pastors may be greatly discouraged by it as well. And again, that's something that you need to consider. And then you also need to give yourself and your church time to deal with the concern and to grow in patience and wisdom, both on your part and the part of the church. Another thing that that you should do when you leave your church is that you need to show respect to your current spiritual leaders. Just because you've decided that it's time to leave the church doesn't mean that you're no longer obligated to show respect to them as leaders. Scripture doesn't explicitly tell you when to leave your church, but it does tell you to respect those who are over you in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and obey your leaders and submit to them, Hebrews 13:17. The respect and obedience that you owe are required even if you're planning to leave. Respect and submission may be a significant challenge in those circumstances, but you can still respect your leaders for their office, even if you have serious points of difference about something that might be going on in the church. Well, let me also suggest this, that even if you feel that you must leave over differences of conviction or practice, it may be, believe it or not, that you can learn something by going to your current spiritual leaders. Lay out your concerns to them. And then listen with a submissive, open heart. You may learn something in that process. Scripture requires you to do that, to listen to them, to submit, to listen submissively. Be patient. It may take several conversations with them to really understand what the issues are, for them to understand or for you to understand. It may be that you need to go back and do some more study. Maybe you need to read a book or talk further to them or someone else before you take such a radical step. I don't believe it's submission when the people in the church and the elders hear, oh, so-and-so is going to such and such church now, and that was the first we ever heard of it. I think that's not demonstrating submission when that happens. And so I believe to submit means at least to share your concerns openly and give your leaders an opportunity to address that with you. And you may ultimately conclude that you have to leave anyway, but you'll know that you did it in a Christ-honoring way if you do it in submission to your present leadership. You also need spiritual oversight as you move. Just because you're leaving for good reasons doesn't mean that it's safe for sheep to wander in wolf country, does it? Christ has provided the church for a reason, and just because you've decided to leave this one doesn't mean that you don't need one. And it doesn't mean that it's not dangerous to transition. He's provided intimate, committed relationships and spiritual oversight because he knows that that is exactly what we need. I would say that moving from one church to another is somewhat like climbing a mountain where you have to move from one ledge where you're reasonably safe over to another ledge where you're reasonably safe. You need someone holding the ropes so that if you slip and fall, they can still pull you up and help steady you as you move on to the next ledge. I would say this particularly to our college students. You should seek counsel before you head out and start planning your move and your church hunting. It may be that we can help you point you to say, well, we know of a church in this area that would be good. Or one other thing you need to consider is if you do some hunting in an area where you may have a job possibility and you don't find anything in terms of good churches, you need to seriously consider whether that's where God is calling you to be. It may be that there isn't a good church in that area. And unless God has called you to be a missionary or something, then I'm not so sure that he's called you to live there. So that needs to be thought of. Your church hunting needs to happen right alongside your job hunting. That needs to go together. Because where you go to church is just as important, if not more so, than where you work. So those things need to be addressed together. Regardless of why you're leaving, I think it's important that you discuss your plans for leaving with your current leadership. You need to think about what you're going to say to people when you leave. What am I going to say to other believers that won't discourage them or create unnecessary division or pain or misunderstanding in the church where I'm leaving? Okay. And then the last thing in terms of how to leave the church is this, that I think it is normal and healthy to experience pain in the process. It's normal and healthy to experience pain in the process. If you look down in verse 36, we'll see this expressed here when Paul left. It says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." And there was much weeping on the part of all. It was painful. Now, I don't mean that we should go out of our way to experience pain or to somehow try to manufacture pain. I mean that pain is the natural result when a church member leaves, just as pain is the natural result when your hand gets cut off. Now, I have started playing basketball recently, and I pretty much have an orthopedist on retainer now at my advanced age. And I'll go to the orthopedist and say, you know, hobbling in, and he'll say, he'll take his bony finger, and he'll press really hard, and he'll say, "Does that hurt?" And I was like, "Yeah, that hurts, but that's the healthy ankle. And oh, it's over here." Sometimes I wonder about those diagnostic procedures, but the thing is, if he pressed and I said, "I don't feel a thing, doc," that would be a far more dangerous situation and a far greater concern than it would be if I felt pain, right? And so that ought to give us some caution about leaving our church. Sometimes it's necessary to remove a hand, but that doesn't mean that we're going to enjoy it. This should give us a check on the health of our church and our relationships. And let me just ask a few questions as we think through this. Are we following our students and others out to the ship, so to speak, with tears, we're going to miss you. We don't want to see you go. It's been great to have you. We're sad that you're leaving. Are we wishing that we could have more time with them? Are we so appreciating the common life that we have in Christ and the gifts of our fellow members that we ache when we see that interrupted? We don't want to see that interrupted because we see the body functioning together. And then a challenge for those of you who say, well, I'm happy at Grace Heritage Church, haven't thought about leaving, and I don't plan to leave town, and I'm going to be here for the next till I die, until I finish the race and all that. So far you haven't said anything that's applicable to me. So here's one for you. Okay? How are we responding to those who may have left recently or those who seem to be halfway out the door because they're not attending regularly or they're not as relationally connected as some of us are? Are we calling and visiting and writing and saying, I miss you. I miss our fellowship in the Lord. There's a vacuum there without you. I grieve over the loss of your gifts in the body. I miss being able to serve you. I miss worshiping beside you, singing the praises of the Lord together with you. These are things that we can express to those who either are halfway out the door or maybe have already left. Well, all this is underscored by the idea that the church is the ordinary avenue for the very highest blessing that there is. That is the blessing of fellowship with God and His people. Don't miss that. That ultimately, we're talking about fellowship with God and His people, and the church is the ordinary avenue for that. And it may be that in all this talk, that's just seemed meaningless to you. And it may be that the reason is that you don't see yourself as spiritually helpless and you don't see yourself as in need of rescue from sin, then I encourage you to give attention to your condition and your need for Christ. And as you see Christ as a great Savior, then you'll come to appreciate the blessing of a family that loves Christ and that is committed to the good of your soul. And it may be that you're a believer, but you are not rightly handling your connection to a local church. And if that's the case, then I encourage you to embrace this wonderful gift that Christ has given, the gift of the local church. Don't neglect or become careless with this provision and this protection that Christ has given you. And if you're a believer and you are rightly connected to the household of faith, then thank the Lord for this provision. This is part of what we celebrate in the supper that we're about to receive. 1 Corinthians 10:17 tells us, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So let us take the provision of Christ's literal body, broken for our sins, and the provision of His body, the church, which is being built up for our good and His glory, and praise Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your provision of the church. We ask that You'd help us to think biblically about our connection to it and how we respect and honor the provision that You've made. And now, Father, as we come to the supper, we ask that You would help us to approach it rightly, discerning Your provision for us in Christ and His broken body. And we ask, Father, that for those who don't yet have that connection to Christ, that this would be an opportunity for them to see the great provision of our Lord and to come to Him in repentance and faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Gathered with his disciples the night before his crucifixion, he said, "This is my body that's broken for you, and as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we thank you for the reminder that we've had this morning about the preciousness of your church. And we thank you now again for this reminder from the supper that the church is your body and your precious bride for whom you have given your life. This is not just a social organization. It's not just a gathering of people with common interests or station in life, but it is those who have been gathered to yourself by your power and for your glory and honor. And we thank you for the preciousness of that gathering and of this body. And as we receive these things today, we do so remembering that we have been purchased by your broken body and your blood. And we want to respond and live as those who belong to you. And because we belong to you, to each other. Help us, I pray, in these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
cup represents the blood of Christ, reminds us that it was poured out for us for forgiveness of sin. We remember him with thankfulness as we take it. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for provision that you've made for us through your life, and death, and burial, and resurrection. God, we thank you for your kindness in sending Christ. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to apply his word to our hearts, and ask this day that you would encourage and strengthen us by our embracing these things as our singular hope for life and for eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. We should place those little cups by your chairs. We'll be happy to pick them up for you later. Let's take a moment to find page 6, final hymn, closing hymn that restates our hope in Christ, and Christ alone as our Redeemer. We'll sing together. We invite you to stand with me if you would. Together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A word of encouragement for us as we go. Take a time of fellowship together, and then we'll gather again at 11:15 for some Bible study, thinking about the gatherings of the saints and the communion we have with one another, not communion, but the fellowship we have together. So encourage one another. If you have questions or concerns, come and see me. I'll be here kind of hanging around. I'd love to talk with you or answer any questions. I want to encourage you to pursue those this morning. All right? God bless you. Thank you for preaching to us today and encouraging us about the body of Christ. God bless you. Enjoy one another. We'll gather at 11:15.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.